Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. The topic today is whether or not God is obligated, morally obligated, to be an equal opportunity employer. Mary Zy Stange, writing in today's op-ed column in USA Today, argues that women are being held back by what she calls a stained glass ceiling in America's churches and denominations. She's looking in particular, what she identifies to, the Roman Catholic Church and the Southern Baptist Convention. She says, look, the statistics are clear. Women are more faithful in church attendance. They are more faithful in terms of acts of devotion as they report themselves in terms of surveys and polls and all the rest. And quite frankly, you look at the average congregation, it's impossible to imagine the congregation operating without the contributions and the faithfulness of women. She says, thus, it is a scandal that so many of these churches and denominations put limitations upon whether or not women can serve in positions of leadership. And she implies, in particular, the pastorate and positions of teaching authority in the church. It seems incomprehensible to Professor Stange that the church could be so far behind the rest of the society in terms of breaking what has been traditionally called the glass ceiling. And women have been making advances and entering new worlds, new roles, new offices, new positions of authority and influence elsewhere, new positions of leadership all throughout the culture. Why should the church be different? Now, at my website at albertmohler.com, I reported back on Professor Mary Zy Stange's article. Professor Stange is onto something here, because if you follow her presuppositions, and we all operate out of a worldview, we all operate out of certain intellectual presuppositions and commitments, if you operate as she operates, then you're going to come to the conclusion she comes to. You see, the bottom line is that many, many people just assume that God is morally obligated to be an equal opportunity employer. You can't run an advertisement for an American corporation and say, we're looking for a CEO, only men apply. That would be, well, illegal. That would be unthinkable. So people just make a one-to-one assumption that the church must be the same way. However, if you believe that the church was established by Christ and is accountable to God's word, and if you believe that the Bible is the word of God in written form, and if you believe that the Bible sets forth a pattern not only of how people have decided to do church, but rather of how God has intended the church to be ordered, then you have a very different set of presuppositions, a very different set of commitments, and you're going to come to a very different conclusion. Now, one of the most helpful things that often occurs is when an article like this is written, it helps to clarify. Clarification is always a good thing. We shouldn't live in obscurity. When an issue can be clarified in a helpful way, we ought to be thankful for the opportunity. Now, I hold a position that is virtually and diametrically opposed to that of Professor Mary Zy Stange, but I'm thankful for her article in the sense that it gets to the heart of the issue. If the Bible is the Word of God and we are obligated to it, then we're going to have to do church one way. If the church is just a human institution and the Scripture is just a human book, then we can pretty much humanly decide we're going to do things differently. I want you to join the conversation. Let me know what you're thinking. The number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. And that is the conversation for today. We're talking about whether or not God is morally obligated to be an equal opportunity employer. That's just the way many people naturally think. Let's look at some other issues in the news first. Very interesting article. There is a lot of news about President Barack Obama's invitation to be the principal speaker and to receive an honorary Doctor of Laws degree at the commencement of the University of Notre Dame. Now, here is the controversy. Of course, you're talking about a president who is stalwartly pro-abortion in terms of his policies, in terms of his voting record, in terms of the platform of his party, in terms of the positions he took while running for office, in terms of the actions that he has taken in diametric opposition to the positions of the Roman Catholic Church. So here you have a Roman Catholic institution, undoubtedly the most well-known Roman Catholic institution in the country. And what you have here is an invitation to a president. Now, what's going on here? Here's the big question. Is it an honor to the University of Notre Dame to have a president of the United States as a commencement speaker? Well, of course. Of course. And again, let's just go back to this. If this were any other institution, in terms of its commitments, if it was a state institution or a non-sectarian, you know, private institution, made no claim upon any particular religious or theological commitments, then this would probably be uncontroversial. If this was the University of Virginia, the other educational institutions would probably just be jealous about the fact that one university landed the president as a commencement speaker. But when it is an institution that supposedly claims a particular commitment, a particular theological commitment, what sense does it make to invite a president, or anyone else for that matter, who holds a position that is diametrically opposed? Very, very interesting. George Weigel, who is himself Roman Catholic, writing at National Review Online, said this: "The invitation to deliver a commencement address, especially when coupled with the award of an honorary degree, is not a neutral act. It's an act by which a Catholic institution of higher learning says, this is a life worth emulating according to our understanding of the true, the good, and the beautiful. It is frankly beyond my imagining how Notre Dame can say that of a president who has put the United States back into the business of funding abortion abroad, a president who has made a mockery of the very idea of moral argument in a speech announcing federal funding for embryo-destructive stem cell research, a president whose administration and its congressional allies are snatching tuition vouchers out of the hands of desperately poor Washington, D.C. children who just want to attend Catholic schools," end quote. Well, that's a Catholic responding to a Catholic question and a controversy that is localized in a Catholic institution. So why am I talking about it today? It's because this could happen in an evangelical school. Given the temptation to look for the headlines, to look for the approval of the public, to look for a way to appear relevant and to stake out a claim to prestige, this is the kind of thing that can happen just about anywhere if one is not careful. And it is instructive to look at this controversy in a Roman Catholic context here at the University of Notre Dame and recognize that what they are doing is inviting someone into their midst to be honored. An honorary doctorate is an honor. To be honored who is taking positions that are diametrically at odds and diametrically opposed to the positions of, in this case, the Roman Catholic Church. And let's just remember, here is the big issue. We're talking here about positions in which the President of the United States and the Roman Catholic Church are just directly opposed. And their positions about matters of life and death. So it's not differences of opinion over preferences for one good or another. It's about a matter of life and death. Again, a warning to us all. This controversy taking place in a Roman Catholic institution, one of the interesting things is you can hear Protestant and evangelical institutions making the very same kinds of arguments. This is good. This is good for us. It raises the esteem of the school. It raises the platform of the school. This is a place where we ought to have an exchange of ideas. Well, fine. If you're going to have an exchange of ideas in an academic setting, that's true. That's what academia should be about, the fair and honest exchange of ideas. Let's do that. But presenting an honorary doctorate is not a symposium. And that argument is just not going to work. Speaking of arguments that won't work, let me take you back to November of 2008, and let me remind you that one of the most controversial issues on the ballot in that election was Proposition 8 in California. And the big issue there is whether the people of California would refute the imposition by their own state Supreme Court of same-sex marriage and would instead define marriage as the union of a man and a woman, period. Well, the people of California did, and did so by a margin that was unexpected. And now, of course, there are all kinds of efforts to undo this, and it'll be interesting to see exactly what happens. There's an appeal that's currently before the state Supreme Court. The hearing's already been held. The decision is now forthcoming. But very interesting, the analysts who've been looking at that particular vote have been asking the question, how did momentum shift? How did momentum shift on this issue in the days and weeks leading right up to the vote on November 4, 2008? What happened that kind of turned the equation, because the polls were all indicating that California was probably going to defeat the measure by a narrow margin, and instead the measure passed. Well, many of the people who've been looking at that said, well, here's one of the reasons why. A controversy erupted out of the area of San Francisco when it turned out that there was a video of first graders who were on a field trip to witness their teacher's same-sex marriage. And parents throughout the state of California were outraged that the schools would not participate in this to such an extent that there would be a field trip in which children would be taken to throw rose petals at a same-sex wedding. Well, now the news is out in the New York Times reporting that something very similar has happened in New York City. In Harlem just last week, a 32-year-old math teacher handed out slips of paper inviting the entire 7th grade of Columbia Secondary School to its upcoming ceremony, where the names on the invitation made clear, as the New York Times reports, he'd be celebrating his commitment to another man. The New York Times reports the teacher, Chance Nally, rarely wastes an instructional opportunity, but said that in this particular instance, he wasn't trying to make an educational statement. Well, it was an educational statement. And here's hoping that there are a good number of parents who were educated by that educational statement. We're going to come back to talk about whether God is morally obligated to be an equal opportunity employer. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I want you to think about the attributes of God just for a moment before we turn to the issue of whether or not women should serve as pastors, or whether or not God is morally obligated to be an equal opportunity employer, whether or not there is a stained glass ceiling that is just evidence of human prejudice. Let's just imagine for a moment that we're having a theological discussion about God, and we're looking at how the Scripture reveals God, how God reveals himself in the Bible in such a way that we come to know who he is and what he is about. And let me just remind you that these words we call attributes are the words that are used in Scripture, and words that summarize what the Scripture teaches about who God is and about his being and his character. So you think of words like omnipotence and omniscience. You think about words like righteous and just. These are words that describe God. Well, let me tell you one that you do not find in the Bible. And this will shock a lot of people, because this seems like God might not be a good American. Here's a word that doesn't apply to God in the Bible. And that's the word fair. Now, when the Bible speaks of God as fair, it means beautiful. It's a different meaning of the word fair. When we use the word fair, we tend to think of it, like kids playing in a sandbox. We want them to play fair. And if something is tilted in one direction unjustly, we say that's unfair. And, we just think that one of our moral responsibilities is to be fair to all people. Well, the reality is that not one of us is fair to all people in the same way. I mean, most of us, for instance, give primary attention to our family. If we were being absolutely fair, then we would have to give equal amount of our time and attention to everyone else. Being married is, first of all, not fair. You're saying, I am going to make a commitment to this woman if you're a man, or if you're a woman, you're saying, I'm going to make a commitment to this man rather than all others. Now that's not fair, but fair doesn't really apply, does it? And there are so many situations in which we are led, or at least tempted, into theological error by thinking that God is supposed to be fair. Now, God isn't less than fair. God is more than fair. Now, God is omnipotent. He is the one who is able to achieve justice. And justice and righteousness, which are at the same time the demonstrations of God's grace and mercy, well, that's far more than fair. You know, our salvation is not God acting in a way that is fair. It's God acting in a way that is infinitely better than fair. And the fact that any one of us has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior isn't fair. It wasn't fair that I was born to Christian parents and that someone else was not. It wasn't fair that I was born in a time of antibiotics and previous generations were not. It's not fair. Well, the universe, it turns out, is a place that isn't particularly fair. But it isn't thus less than fair. It's actually more than fair in terms of how God operates and shows his glory and his character in his acts. Mary Zy Staines thinks that the church isn't being fair. She writes in USA Today in a column entitled, Do Women Have a Prayer? And the way she sees it, women are being denied their rightful place of leadership in American religious life. Now, she has clear logic. She writes with exasperation. She writes with energy. And her article reflects the way many people naturally frame the issue of women in the church. She first of all cites the fact that women are more faithful in terms of at least many churches, many denominations, in terms of how they report greater frequency of church attendance. greater participation in many aspects of the church. Undoubtedly, women are indispensable to the life of our congregations, and they're likely more likely than men to participate in church life in some congregations and denominations. Now, this leads Professor Stange, who teaches at Skidmore College, professor of women's studies and religion. She says this: one would think that these facts would translate into women's rise to positions of spiritual leadership, surely the mark of genuine equality in the various denominations. Alas, as a glance at some of the largest organized religious groups in the country shows, the picture is at best mixed when it comes to women's ability to break that stained glass ceiling. Now, rarely in one paragraph do we have so much. This is really a literary achievement. She's put so much into this one paragraph that it really is compelling reading. She says, again, listen to it: one would think that these facts, that is the facts of women's participation, would translate into women's rise to positions of spiritual leadership. Surely, she says, the mark of genuine equality in the various denominations. Alas, as a glance at some of the largest organized religious groups in the country shows, the picture is at best mixed when it comes to women's ability to break that stained glass ceiling. Now, let's start at the end of that paragraph rather than at the beginning. At the end of the paragraph, she talks about breaking that stained glass ceiling. Well, the old metaphor of a glass ceiling, of course, is that which is supposed to be the invisible barrier that kept women from reaching the top posts in American business, academic, cultural life. And, of course, that glass ceiling was assumed to be a matter of cultural prejudice, of male oppression. In other words, women should be able, following the logic of this metaphor, to break through, but something is holding them back, and that something needs to be eradicated in order for women to be liberated, to be all that they might be, and to gain access to the top positions of influence. Now, when you change that metaphor of a glass ceiling to a stained glass ceiling, you're not just being cute. You are suggesting that the church has its own form of a glass ceiling. And again, it's something that she assumes should be broken. It's something that should be eliminated in order that women should be able to get to what she sees. She defines them as positions of spiritual leadership. Then again, we're moving backwards in her paragraph. She says that this would be surely the mark of genuine equality. Now, this is another problem, but it makes perfect sense given her worldview. If I were thinking about how someone in this worldview would operate, I can't think of a better communication of clear thinking according to those presuppositions than what I read in today's edition of USA Today. I think she's really onto it. If you think that the issue is equality, if the one thing all people must be, and if the way we must treat all people distilled down to one word is equal, then we do have a problem. We have a problem in churches that say that the Bible sets forth a pattern of leadership whereby, for instance, the pastorate is limited to men. And by the way, not just to all men. That we're not even that equal, but to men who are called and qualified according to Scripture to serve in these capacities. It's very, very interesting when you look at this. The whole issue, the controversy over women serving in the church, it really comes down to a collision between worldviews, and that's very important. And I think it's very important that we see it, because in too many cases, this is muddled by personality issues, by personal charges and accusations, by emotion and sentiment thrown into the mix of a very hot controversy. We really need to look at this and say, okay, what's going on? Well, what's going on is, if you think that the Bible is basically a human book that reflects human prejudices, and if you think that the church is basically a human institution that betrays human oppression, then you're going to believe in a stained glass ceiling, and you're going to see any opposition to women serving as pastors is nothing more than continuing prejudice. If, on the other hand, you think that the Bible is the Word of God, and you believe that the church is God's institution, the very body of Christ, whereby the redeemed are being shaped into disciples, and that God, for our good and for His glory, has demonstrated a pattern in the church whereby certain men are called and gifted with the ability to teach, then you're going to come to a very different understanding. But if you think that the greatest good in the entire universe is that God would be an equal opportunity employer, you're going to have a hard time with the New Testament. The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Give me a call. Let me know what you're thinking. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The whole question is whether God is morally obligated to be an equal opportunity employer is very, very interesting. And some people were shocked by the way I asked the question. But, I mean, that's exactly what many people are arguing. Look, God must not have a problem with this. This must be just a human problem. And by the way, if God does have a problem with this, if God has set forth different roles for men and women, then there are many people who are going to wonder what that says about God. Because, again, their understanding of what is good, their understanding of what is morally righteous is a standard of fairness that actually is not workable. And it's not that God is less than that. He is infinitely more than that. God is morally perfect. Our understanding of fair is actually an understanding that fits a very limited set of circumstances. And also our understanding of equal. Let me tell you, from a biblical viewpoint, men and women are absolutely equally made in the image of God. Men and women are absolutely equal in our sinfulness and our need for salvation. Men and women are absolutely equal in the fact that God came, sent Christ to come for us, to die on Calvary's cross. God raised him by the power of the resurrection on the third day in order that both men and women may find salvation in him. Sinners find salvation in Christ. Men and women are equally made in the image of God in terms of our ability and responsibility to know him, to love him, to obey him, to follow him, to worship him. But when it comes to, for instance, the arena of the family, God says there's a different role for men and women. In marriage, a different role for a husband, a different role for a wife. In the church, a different role for those who are called to hold a teaching office and for others. And, well, that just doesn't fit the modern, very artificial concepts of fairness and equality. Let's go to the phones. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Brandenburg, Kentucky. Bill's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Bill.
Yes, Dr. Mohler. The question I have is, would you join a congregation that you knew or the pastor and the leadership it allows women to teach, whether it be Sunday school, discipleship training, or other men within the church? Would you still join, even though they may be limited on men that would teach those classes?
You know, Bill, the way you asked the question, I've got to answer it just a little with a little bit of an angle. When it says, would I join? Let me tell you this. There are churches that I might join that I would consider to be deficient but correctable. But, you know, that's a different category. I mean, we desperately need people to go into churches with a determination to help help people to see the truth and to help persons to understand that there are issues of Scripture that are at stake here. And so, you know, on this and frankly, perhaps a host of issues, yes, I might join a church, but I would not do so without the understanding that I think that this church is in error in certain ways, perhaps because just of practice, or perhaps just because they haven't thought it through. Perhaps they have never had anyone to help connect the dots so that they'll understand it. Now, if I ask the question differently, Bill, you asked me the question, and I've answered it with a little bit of an angle to say, I could see a situation in which I might join that church, but could I remain happy in that church with it, you know, resistant to being corrected by the Word over time in terms of a loving, a faithful witness to the truth? Well, that's a different question. And, you know, the reality is that the way the New Testament sets this forth, it's not an employment situation where, you know, there's an equal opportunity clause that's at stake. Instead, it's a situation where we are told that God, for our good and to his glory, has set forth a pattern for his church, which, for instance, is going to hold up a male pattern of teaching authority. Now, why exactly did God do that? I can't psychoanalyze the deity. That's not my right. I have no right to interrogate God and say, God, why did you do this? All I have is the responsibility to understand that God's word is clear about this matter, and it is my responsibility to obey it and to glorify God in it, and to understand that if it's for God's glory, it's for our good as well. Now, it could well be that one of the reasons we can see by our own observation that this is important is that if men are allowed the opportunity to sit back and allow women to do everything, I'm sad and, disappointed to tell you that a good many men will allow just that. And one of our great responsibilities in this generation is to get men into faithfulness and to encourage them into the fulfillment of their responsibilities as husbands, as fathers, and yes, as leaders in the church. And, when there's a vacuum, somebody's going to step in. The presence of that vacuum is in many churches the first evidence of a failure of men to do what they are called to do. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Right back with the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're talking about this question, is God morally obligated to be an equal opportunity employer? There are many people who assume that that if God is good and God is fair, then what we see in the church as a pattern of male leadership is actually evidence of prejudice. Not, indeed, something that we ought to respect and obey. It all comes down to the issue of biblical authority, and it comes down to whether the church is a human institution or whether it's an institution that was established by Christ and is thus ruled by His Word. Because if it is, then we're obligated to follow that Word, not just because it's imposed upon us and we feel like it's a straitjacket we have to wear, but because we know that God loves us and what He gives to us in terms of command and pattern is actually for our good. The phone number to join this discussion is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Baltimore, Maryland. Joy's listening on WRBS. Go ahead, Joy.
Yes, I believe that women already have a position of authority in the church, and that is women ministering to other women. Women have got to stop being so competitive, wanting to take over roles that God has clearly defined for men to have. We have a lot of work cut out for us to do. We have a lot of women who are suffering and who need our help. And I think that we need to stay within the clearly defined roles that God has given us.
Joy, that's beautifully expressed. I thank you so much for your call. And it just reminds us again that the very logic that you are demonstrating there is the logic that God's given us, as you well know, in Titus chapter 2, where we are told that older women are to counsel and teach younger women. And the role of women teaching women is one of the most essential roles in the church. And the absence of that is another sign of the church's failure. And in a rightly ordered church, it's not that women are not teaching, it's that women are devoting themselves primarily to the teaching of other women. And I think there's also a role for women, obviously teaching children, a motherly role that is also affirmed in Scripture. But when it comes to just understanding what the Scripture teaches, there are those explicit passages of the Bible in which we have, on the one hand, negative statements made by, for instance, the Apostle Paul, I suffer not a woman to teach, in terms of a mixed assembly. Paul not only says this in various ways in his letters, he explains this. And then we also have, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very clear setting forth the criteria for those who are called to the preaching ministry. And this man is to be the husband of one wife. Then we have the household codes, which, by the way, make the very same point, the different role between men and women in terms of those who are husbands and wives. And you start looking at all this and you say, well, you know, that isn't equal according to the logic of the world. That wouldn't pass muster with an equal opportunity review. It's either worse than that or better than that. And that's a clear question of Christian conviction. If you think it's worse than that, if you think we're just falling short, if God's falling short in His character, or if the church is falling short in its practice, then we've got a huge problem. But actually, what the Bible tells us is that it's better than fair, it's better than equal, it's God's purpose for us, which is always for our good. You know, that is one of the basic issues here, isn't it? We either trust God that He knows what is good and ultimately what is good for us, or we do. We think, in our own situation, in our own self-centeredness, in our own self-referential kind of perspective, we think that we must know what is best for ourselves. And the truth is that we don't even know what we really need. God alone knows what we need when we do not know our needs. And we certainly don't know how we should make provision for needs that we don't even detect. What is the need in the church that is answered by this pattern of male leadership? Well, we can conjecture somewhat what might those things might be, but the one thing we know is that this is how the pattern is set forth in the Scriptures. And again, if it's set forth in the Bible, then it's a matter not just of interest or disinterest, but it's a matter of obedience or disobedience. And that's the crucial issue. At my website at albertmiller.com, you'll find various resources that are there, free for the taking. You have an article entitled "The Biblical Pattern of Male Leadership Limits the Pastorate to Men," just a very straightforward article about why. You'll find an article entitled "A Call for Courage on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood," just indicating what it means to stand against the tide on this. You have, for instance, my article published today entitled "A Stained Glass Ceiling? A Clarifying Look at a Controversial Question." You know, you're going to find something else there, too. And by the way, Mary Zy Stange, in her article at USA Today, on today's edition, points to something that is also very much of interest. Now, right in the, you might say, the center of her target is a denomination like the Southern Baptist Convention that officially, through its own confessional statements, revised, by the way, in the year 2000 because of this issue, for at least in part, you have a denomination that says, "We believe the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture." Straightforward statement. But there are other denominations who have supposedly been open to the ordination of women and women serving as pastors for decades. One of the realities is that those churches, those denominations, haven't done actually a very good job in getting women into positions of leadership. For instance, Mary Zy Stange cites a study in the United Methodist Church that is now being put forth, a task force, because even in this denomination, which supposedly supports women in ministry, it's just not there. And by the way, at USA Today, you can find a link to a story by Kathy Lynn Grossman on that report. And when you see it's called the Lead Women Pastor Project, you look at that, you realize, you know, a lot of churches say they're actually for women in the pastor, but when it comes down to a church having a pastor, many of those same churches that say, in theory, they're for it, turn out not to be when it actually comes to a moment of decision. Very interesting research project that also focused on churches that used to be associated with the Southern Baptist Convention. The State of Women in Baptist Life 2005 study indicates that, well, a lot of those institutions and denominations and churches that say they're just avidly for women serving as pastors, turns out there's not a whole lot of evidence on the ground for that. All that to say, you either believe that the whole question comes down to a matter of human prejudice, which needs to be corrected, or you believe it is a pattern set forth by God that is to be respected and honored and obeyed. When an article comes along that helps to clarify something that clearly, we need to be thankful for it, but we also need to make sure we're not wasting an opportunity to make certain that we're thinking aright about an issue that admittedly is of controversy. But controversial or not, every church has to decide where it stands on this issue. It's going to happen one way or the other. The issues are just that clear. I'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. Every once in a while you see an article that just tells you something of what's going on in the world, just to, in terms of some of the things being considered, some of the questions being asked, some of the proposals being put forth. Bucharest, Romania may seem the unlikely place for this proposal to originate, but the Associated Press is reporting that there are now three European Union nations, France, Spain, and Portugal, that do not prosecute consenting adults for the practice of incest. And now, of all places, Romania is considering following suit. The report by Alina Wolf-Murray says this: "In Romania, decriminalizing incest among consenting adults is being considered as part of a wide range of reforms to the country's criminal code. No date has been set yet for a parliament vote on the bill, and opposition to the proposal is fervent, even among some lawmakers in the ruling coalition. Now, what's really interesting here is that there are those who for years have been saying, you know, the loosening of sexual morality, it doesn't mean we have to approve of everything. You know, once we begin to detach and unhinge our sexual morality, our code of sexual expectations from the Judeo-Christian heritage, it doesn't mean that everything will be permitted. But, you know, it's hard to make that argument with a straight face when you have reports like this coming out indicating that that sin after sin is being rationalized in terms of, well, being unthreatening because it takes place only between, quote, consenting adults. There's an Irish homemaker, by the way, that's quoted in this story because this is larger than just Romania. It's a European issue. Irish homemaker Margaret Henry, age 42, says society shouldn't be so concerned about incest. Quote, why are they arresting people for what they do in their own homes, as long as they're adults and they're not hurting each other? End quote. You know, one of the symptoms of our current moral confusion is that we think that morality can be reduced to what consenting people do, and we can argue that no one's getting hurt because, quote, they're not hurting each other. This is a detachment of the whole moral equation from the larger society, from a web of relationships, from the understanding that the most important injuries that happen to us are those that are not seen. You know, consent is just not a very thick morality. That's just not a very substantial moral argument. The consenting adults argument, well, it's a reflection of what happens when you lose a truly substantial moral argument, such as that set forth in Scripture and in the Judeo-Christian heritage, and you try to replace it with a secular alternative. The problem is the secular alternatives are all really thin. Arguments full of holes. What people said can never happen? Well, it's happening before our eyes. Remember that the next time you hear, that could never happen. I'll meet you tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.